grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, February 16, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mike. How are you, mate?
Hello, Donnie. I am doing very well. I'm, everyone can probably have just a little raspiness from my allergy spell that I've gone through this last week. But even with my allergy, I did not miss the gym. I want you to be very impressed with me today for that.
Who is Jim? A new date?
No, this is Jim, the real one. And turned out to have some of the best workouts I've ever had during this week when I was not feeling my very best. So I learned something. That was a nice thing to learn. How are you, Donald?
I am well, mate. I am really well. You can see that I got my holiday shirt on.
That's not your gym shirt?
No. I don't spend any time in the gym anymore. I do holy isometrics.
Oh, yeah.
You know what they are?
Well, what are the holy isometrics?
Well, they're holy to start with. I mean, if they're nothing else, at least they're bloody holy.
Okay.
And, you don't want to hear it. I can see it on your face. You're bored, witless.
Gospel Revolution.
Mate, we have a packed program, to use an old colloquialism, today. So we're going to have to just get into things and get the ball rolling with Robert Orr.
Let's blaze right through it.
Robert Orr wrote me and said, "Whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters." Quote by Albert Einstein. I don't know if he's talking about me, though, or somebody else.
Oh.
And that is so true, mate. Religion is replete with, look, we're careless with the truth in small matters, but we would like you to trust us with your eternity.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm sorry. That is just a little bit too over the top for me. Danny Miniscanyons, besides sending us more music, thank you, Danny. I loved one of those songs, Danny. I sent me also a movie by Martin Zender. Now, Martin Zender is a guy who's out there in the world of universalism, dare I say.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And this particular movie was on the gospel of peace, and it was just fantastic.
It was, yeah.
From Deb Lettinger, or Lettinger, or Lettinger. Deb, I'm sorry if I'm misquoting your name there. Subject is children. My grandchildren ask about God. My background was Dutch Reformed. Oh, my kids went to a Dutch Reformed school. I used to call them neo-Nazis, but I probably shouldn't say that on a show of this integrity. Until I moved out when I was 15. She was 15 when she moved out. I've always believed that there was something wrong with the fire and brimstone and hell fear we were taught. When I speak to my babies, basically I state God is all about love. The love we feel as a parent or a grandparent is the same love that he gives us. I cannot go any further because they are not at the age to understand much more than this. But I would love to know if in future you will create books or helpful tips. I can see instead of Dr. Zeus, it'll be... oh, I don't know, Green Ham and the Bible or something. I would love to know if in future you'll create books or helpful tips on CDs for our youngsters to enjoy and learn about all this love. Our truth for Jesus. All these thoughts are coming back to me. Veggie Tales. Our truth for Jesus and the cross. My past teachings will not in any way slip through when I speak to my babies, but I would love to teach it the right way for a child to understand. To another adult, it's easy, but a child is more difficult. Thank you, Deb Lettinger. I love the fact that you wrote us about this, Deb.
Mm-hmm.
What say you, Mike?
Well, first off, I can guarantee you from what's been happening in the Gospel Revolution that, yes, you will get books. You'll get CDs. You'll get everything you can think of about sharing the gospel with children. You may never have us be the ones that do it, but there will be gospel revolutionaries that are out there who, I'll guarantee you, somebody just heard this that thought, I would like to do that. That's just where we are right now with the gospel. Now, Deb, I disagree with something you said in your letter. You said it's one thing to share with adults, but it is more difficult to share with children. Now, if you flip that statement completely on its head, you'll have the truth of the matter. The easiest thing you've ever done is share it with children because they knew it. They've known it from the womb. If you share the principles, you don't have to quote verses and stuff. Just tell them things like God is not angry with you. He will never be angry with you. God does not see your deeds. Anything that you do is not held against you. Just anything as it comes up. And this is what your children will do, Deb. This is what they'll say. Oh, okay. Now, Christians, you tell them that, and you might be tying into a bull. I mean, you just never know what you're going to be hearing. What we are doing really in trying to teach the gospel is unteach people. People call me the great unteacher. And most of the things that I share is about what you need to unlearn that you learn through the gospel. So don't be concerned about sharing with your children or any other child. They'll all get it. I will guarantee you they will get it.
An old pastor friend of mine used to say when people came up with a suggestion, and they'd say, you should do this, pastor. He would say, well, you got the idea. You do it.
Yeah, exactly.
So, Deb, maybe you're the person to kick this off.
Could be, yeah.
Maybe you will become one of our new Gospel Revolution producers. We've got a special group for those people on Facebook. And if that's you, if you'd like help, see, there we have editors. We're looking for more. We have people who can draw pictures so that they can do illustrations for your book. But what Mike just said is so pertinent. Adults think with their brains. Children think with their hearts. Just speak to their hearts, Deb.
Mm-hmm.
And I promise you one thing. That will stick with them after all of the religious mumbo-jumbo that they hear throughout their life. When you're dead and gone, their hearts will still remember.
Absolutely. What they learn at home is what they learn. And if they learn religion at home, they'll carry it with them, and it'll have to be unlearned. I could go through many cases with you in the Gospel Revolution of people who've raised their children in the gospel. They've gone out, they've gone to church with their friends, this, that, and the other. The children always come home saying, Mama, this is what I heard. Isn't that stupid? I can't believe people think that way. So don't be concerned about what others will teach your children. What you teach them is what's going to count. It's what's going to stick, as Don just told you. What a wonderful letter.
Isn't it?
What a wonderful letter. Thank you so much, Deb.
The next letter we got was from Sean Anson Smith. He said, I just want to take a moment to tell Michael thank you for your wisdom in discerning the scripture. Now, I'd back him up on that simply because you know that I think that you seem to join the dots differently than anyone else that I've ever met, and that takes wisdom. Thanks for your wisdom in discerning the scripture and then explaining it apart from the traditional understanding of it, which goes through the lenses of tradition rather than truth. You do an outstanding job of exegesis and then showing how it's applicable to the gospel. It takes a special and patient person to present the scriptures to a Christian world that doesn't get the freeing truth of the scripture. Thank you, Michael. As for Don, he does an all right job. He'd do better if he could lose that accent of his. Just kidding. I love you all, Sean Handsome Smith.
I love y'all.
I love all y'all.
Yep. Well, Sean, thank you very much. How kind. And let me say again, what a marvelous video you've put out, and you're doing more. I can't wait to see them. We are literally waiting to see what you come up with, because we know it's going to be good and very much to the point. Let me tell you about the first time I heard the term exegesis.
Does that mean getting Jesus out of you?
I thought it was how you go into the scriptures and get Jesus out of it. Oh, man. I think that was like 3 years ago that I found out that's not what it was. No, that actually was a few more years ago than 3 years ago. And as I understood the term then, I come to really value it as being able to go into text, read it in context, understand the author, understand who it's written to, and that it really is a very vital word in understanding what I came to know kind of organically, I guess. That's how that came to me. I was doing it long before I understood the word. But now I've got a word for it. Goodness, how about that? But we do appreciate it. And, people always say such wonderful things to me and about me, those that don't know me very well anyway. It's always appreciated. But I tell you, when you have the experience that I have, it comes out of me without being coaxed. I would love to tell you how complicated and how in-depth I have to go through these steps to get to these points. But I'll be sitting on the sofa watching Gunsmoke, and suddenly Mark will say something to his paw, and it's like, oh, my God. And it's like, now how I see the gospel in it, I don't know. But then I've got my computer right in front of me. Suddenly the TV goes on pause, and I'm searching for the verses or whatever that's reminded me of. So thank you very much. You're very sweet to say so.
Taking away the whole like guilt consciousness and everything that Christianity has created, you're free.
Next, we heard from David Freeman. This is a new name for us, and the letter will explain why. Just came across your page/website, he says, and I'm blown away. I've been reading George MacDonald, Thomas Talbot, Jay Preston, I think that might be Jay Preston Eby, I'm not sure, Stephen Jones and others after coming out of church culture. I've been doing this now for the past 4 years and thought I was alone because I was isolated from the people I thought I had a strong relationship with for 25 years. I met with a small group of people who read some of the same things I did, but always just referenced them without claiming ownership for themselves. I had to break away to find a way to articulate what was welling up in my heart. I am currently writing a book for the first time in my life. I'm 67 years old and will bring the way I look at reconciliation home with me. I feel so much more freedom now than I ever had in the confines of denominationalism. I find your site as a breath of fresh air. Following you enthusiastically, Dave.
David, we really always appreciate emails like this, and we appreciate yours. We're doing everything we can to make ourselves visible because we know that you and people like you are out there by the millions, not the thousands, but by the millions and the multiple millions at that. So thank you for the encouragement. Be sure and let us know if we can do anything to be an encouragement to you along your journey in understanding the truth of the gospel and the very wonderful simplicity of the gospel.
Yeah, I love your letter, David. And you only knew how many times we receive letters and phone calls just like this. We're here for you. And one of the things we like to say is, if there's any way we can serve you, that's what we're here for. You'll get Michael's personal cell phone number during this show, and use it. Feel very free to use it.
Absolutely.
Then we heard from Rob. I think it's Rob Vicanti, but Rob says, Mike, he wrote this up after our last podcast. It's a comment on our podcast from last week. He says, as in the case of discussing tongues, for instance, you seem to default to staying focused on the topical category and not get sidelined. Tongues have nothing to do with our perfection, as you state. Other ministers would have taken the opportunity to run a collection plate down the aisles again and got at least a new kitchen remodel out of it. I knew the great historian and preacher, Dr. Barris, was a gifted guitarist, but did not know he played the keys. Barris, did you know that there is a salesman, minister, brackets, selling a CD set that heals you as you hear special frequencies? I won't say who, but if you contact me, I'd tell you who, and you'd get a laugh at the theory behind it all. It only costs $149 for the full set. There are two cheaper sets of CDs, and it sounds exactly like another person we know who charges $400 for a set of tapes that'll tell you how to live a successful life because apparently the Bible's not good enough. It's a Bible teacher too. There are two cheaper sets of CDs, and I'm guessing that Jesus feels that since you are cheap and bought the cheaper sets, he'll only partially heal you. The crap people fall for, and you guys give every teaching away for free.
Yes, indeed we do. All of our downloads are free, thousands of hours of listening. We've made it very clear as to what the goal of the ministry is. I would say that probably we've made it very clear to everyone that our goal is not to make money, but I think we've made that too clear. yes, our goal has been for a long time also to make all of this stuff free, and we've accomplished it. Now, we've accomplished that because of our folks like yourself, Rob, who support this work. We can do things like this as long as people are answering their phones whenever we call during Pledge Drive. And especially for you folks who give large or small on a monthly basis, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, I don't want to be proud of this myself that we are offering this free. This is what every one of you who do a contribution every month or every quarter, this is what you have done. You have made it possible for us to make everything free. We're not trying to raise money through the material of the gospel. We are offering it completely free to the entire world, as many people as want it, as often as they want it, without any restrictions. You don't get five downloads free, and then you got to start paying. Everything is free. Now, I just think that takes, I think that really is a place for a big hurrah and a cheer for the gospel revolution and everyone who does anything to support this ministry financially and in other ways. Our producers and executive producers, this is all a feather in your cap, not in mine.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message? Fax it from your home. Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign. Email or do Facebook. Anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel. Gotta get out the gospel. GospelRevolution.com.
Now, I just want to remind our people that we have a new group called the Gospel Revolution Producers Group, and a producer is somebody who has given something of value to the GR of such an order that we would give them a title of producer or executive producer. Now, you can actually fast-track your way to becoming a producer by giving a year of your service at your own pace to the Gospel Revolution. It might be as a book editor. We need editors at the moment, desperate for editors. We have 2-3 books in the works, and we just need to find people who are willing to read other people's information and say, no, it needs a period here or a comma there, or you've got 2 buts in a row and so forth. If you have any thoughts that you might do anything listening to audio, just listening to old podcasts and writing a summary of them, anything like that, we are looking for people who can help us in marketing, producing, and presenting the gospel under the direction and guidance of some very gifted and experienced people. Or maybe you're the person who's gifted in experience and your wisdom marks you for that. Then contact us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com or call myself on 615-243-2754 or Michael on
832-318-9339. If you do not get an answer, please leave a message. I do get calls from telemarketers just like everybody else. So if it doesn't have a name on it, I'm not going to answer immediately. But if you leave a message, then I will be able to put you in my phone. I'll have your name. And the next time you call, then I'll know who you are. And I will return your call as soon as possible.
Alternatively, you can ring 123-456-40971. 123-456-40971. And after 20 seconds, that phone reverts to a voicemail. Leave us a message. I'll pick it up the same or the next day, and we'll take it from there. Now, another public announcement we have is the new upcoming Logic and Common Sense of the Gospel. Silly title, really silly title, of Calgary. It should be the Logic and Uncommon Sense of the Gospel. But, hey, what can I say? I'm not the man who makes up the titles. So unless it's a title like Doctor or Apostle, I make those up. Logic and Common Sense of the Gospel, it's a Gospel Revolution special. And I say special because going back through the last, many years, actually, but certainly the last several years, anything that has gotten taught at Calgary tends to become the bellwether. It tends to become the red flag out front for what happens in the following year. So if you want to know where we're headed next year, why don't you get along to Calgary, to the Carriage House Inn. You can reach them on 1-800-661-9566. Ask for the Grace Conference's special room rate or call Victor Brennan in Calgary at 403-686-0841 or, again, call Master Michael on
832-318-9339.
You're going to hear Mike's phone number several times during this show. If you can think of one other preacher, pastor, minister, leader of any ministry out there who gives you their personal phone number, I'd love to hear about it. I really would. We'll give them a ring.
Yes, we would. Indeed, we would.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
In the news, there are a couple of things here. We have a new app made by no less an individual than our new vice president. You can't get it yet in the app stores, but I've seen it. Mike has seen it, and?
Yeah. This app, I honestly, when he sent it to me, and again, we'll be launching this most likely at the Calgary conference in 2 weeks. There's several reasons this conference is going to be a real mile marker for the Gospel Revolution, and this new app is one of them.
The word is humdinger. It's going to be a humdinger, mate.
Indeed. I think that that is a very good word for us.
Did you notice last week when Glenn sent out the newsletter, he took a perfectly good Aussie word, bonza, and he turned it into bonanza. Glenn, you need to check your Aussie American dictionary. It's a bonza. Yeah. It's a bonza word, and this is a bonza conference, and it's going to be a humdinger.
It really will be. And so this app is going to be released. I look forward to standing there and having everybody get out their iPhone. If you got a smartphone, folks, we'll go to the app store together, and you'll type in Gospel Revolution, and you'll download the app for the Gospel Revolution. Now, without any fine tuning, this is a beautiful app. I just was blown away at the entire gospel is going to be available on your iPhone, folks. My goodness, if there is a song like the song you just heard from De La Moya, and everybody loves it, and if you're talking to a Christian and you say, wow, you know, I'd like for you to hear this song, just click on the app, click on the song, and you can play it for them right there. If you're sitting and talking with somebody and you talk about predestination, say, you know what, I've got a little 10-15 minute clip here on predestination. Let's listen to it together. This, I've been more excited about this app than I have about anything for quite some time. And we've made so many wonderful advancements in sharing the gospel. So, yes, the app, I've got it on my phone. I click on it. I told Nardos that I'd clicked on two or three things and saw how user-friendly it is, how easy it is to navigate, and the accessibility just takes you to exactly what you want just with one click. And I came to tears, and he asked me, he said, so what part of it were you looking at that brought you to tears? And I said, it wasn't a part of it. It was the fact that I was looking at something that was going to be accessible to the entire planet on a smartphone. That to me just touched my heart so deeply that we can have all of this information in someone's hand 24/7, right on your iPhone. I'm telling, because a lot of times, I mean, the best sounds you're going to get is going to be out of your iPhone anyway. So, you know, whether you've got a set of headphones or not, I mean, you're going to get the best sounding of the music, the best sound of the quality, the true quality of these recordings that we did this past year are going to sound the best on your iPhone, even better than your computer, way better than your computer.
So. Hey, I got an Android. What about Androids?
I don't know anything about Androids. Are they not smartphones?
You don't get out much?
No, I don't.
Okay. Also this week, there was another special thing that happened. I think I'll just let Michael tell you.
Well, folks, we had a really momentous occasion that took place this week, and that was a meeting which started just after 7 a.m. my time, and after 9 p.m. Australia time for the east coast of Australia. And I conducted a meeting with a group of people from Kingaroy, Queensland, Australia. What a delightful group. They requested that we not record this first one. I think some of them were unsure as to what this was actually going to be like. But we really had a wonderful time for about an hour. They asked questions. I did a 10-minute teaching, and then we went from there. I taught them on Matthew 24 about the difference in the term world, in the term aeon and cosmos, and the different terms and pointed out to them that the gospel had been preached in all the world, and that that was the sign of the end of the world, the aeon, and it took me 10 minutes to do it. And then we went into questions, and they were informed Christians, and very much questioning what they had been taught through these years. They expressed a great deal of appreciation. The guy who hosted it said that one of the gentlemen who asked most of the questions thanked him for hosting the little conference, and told him, he said, it's the first time he's ever asked a preacher or a teacher questions and they didn't get mad at him. So
it says it all, doesn't it?
Yeah, exactly. So they're impressed whether they heard everything they needed to hear or not. I did my best to represent you folks there in Australia the best that I could with the kindness and the graciousness I received from you. I passed on to them, and they received it with real joy.
After they kept asking you, what did you just say? What was that word you just used?
That's hey, listen, I can understand them better than I can understand you. I don't know what it is with you. You've mixed up the Deep South with Aussie and come up with this thing that nobody else has. So
I've said it before, and I'll say it again. We gave you a perfectly good language, and look what all you did with it. Okay. Staying in the news of the world, Alabama pastor is suddenly in the news. Of course, Alabama pastors, I suppose, should be in the news. They can be a dumb bunch, I tell you, mate. They can be.
Folks are dumb where I come from. They ain't had any learning.
This gentleman, and I'll name him, his pastor, Alan Joyner. He's a pastor of a dear little church down in Butler County called Sweet Home Baptist Church. I mean, is the best you can do to name your church after a bloody movie? Fair dinkum. Oh, what a... Anyway, you'll see what kind of a mental midget he is. He went and he was making some remarks and while announcing a Mackenzie High School football game in Butler County, and he said this: if you don't want to stand for the national anthem, you can line up over there by the fence and let our military personnel take a few shots at you, seeing they're taking shots for you. Ah, Jesus, I love you, and your love is spread abroad in my heart. And I want to give the world your love, for crying out. Have you ever heard such claptrap, mate? What a bunch of...
I see we still have a few crusaders out there.
For those of you who are not in America, some of our football over...
Yeah, you know, a pastor saying to, for any reason, to take people and line them up and shoot them.
For more important reasons, like recently we had a pastor say that you should kill all homosexuals. You should shoot them all. But so for that kind of a thing, it's okay, isn't it?
Oh, they're all the time finding things they want to line people up and shoot them for. It really is quite amazing. Now, I don't know what verses they're talking about, but I'll guarantee you they're quoting the law accurately. But the thing of it is, if we line them up and shoot the ones they say we ought to shoot, who's going to line the pastors up and shoot them, because they are equally as guilty under the law as anybody else? Ah, goodness. Bless their hearts. That's what you say down south.
Oh, bless their hearts. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Sister Bertha, she done put on some weight, hadn't she? Bless her heart.
Oh, bless your hearts, girls.
Bless your heart, too, Dad.
Bless your heart, Daddy.
Bless your heart, Mary.
Okay. Well, here's a story. Where do you live again, mate?
Have you forgotten, Don?
No, I want to hear you say it, because you are going to love story.
Oh, no. I got a feeling we got a story out of Palm Beach County. Palm Beach Gardens.
Funny you should say that. A waitress at Outback Steakhouse. Now, that's an Australian restaurant here in the States. And for you Aussies, they call everything like a Brisbane burger and Alice Springs fries and all that. I mean, it's the funniest thing reading their menu. But anyway, first time I ever went to Outback Steakhouse, mate, I walked in, I said, oh, table for two, love. And she had that's what I'd say anywhere. And she said, she looked at me and says, oh, you're putting that on, aren't you? Or, you're putting that on, aren't you? Yeah. And I said, I thought real fast. I said, yeah. I didn't want to have that conversation. But anyway, a waitress at Outback Steakhouse has been fired. Oh, by the way, I had to go to Australia to hear this story. Now, I did find it in some Florida newspapers, but I can't find it on American news generally. Isn't that funny?
Wow.
A stingy Florida megachurch has been bombarded with hate messages after an Outback Steakhouse witness. You can get the boy out of the Christianity. You can't get the Christianity out of the boy, can you? After an Outback Steakhouse waitress lost her job for complaining about the lack of a tip on a, get this, $735 US, $940 Oz, takeaway order. And she says, look, there's just as much trouble you have to go to pack up all the food and to bring it to the car and blah, 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 blah. Now, here's the story. I'll just give it to you on a postage stamp. So this megachurch is having a in your backyard in Palm Beach Gardens is having a crusade of some sort or a, I don't know, revival or a conference. And they order all of this food. It costs just over $700. And they don't give the girl a tip. The girl gets on Facebook and says, what a bunch of mongrels. You know, they're cheap, cheap Christians doing it again.
Yeah.
Every Sunday we have Christians coming in here after church. And who are the worst tippers? Christians. So anyway, she gets fired for complaining about this. This church got her fired.
Wow.
Now, I don't know actually if they intended to get her fired, but by calling the church and pretending – if not actually meaning to say, oh, we do want to give the girl a tip, they got her fired. I tell you, you got to hand it to those Christians, because if you don't, they just take it off you anyway.
You know, we've dealt with this for, I'm telling you, I remember more than 40 years ago, going on 45 years ago. This was a known thing 45 years ago that Christians after church are stingy. Now, I kind of understand it, because when you've had to give money to the church to keep you out of hell, it's like, why the hell do I want to give my money to the waitress for simply serving the table? You know,
I brought it out, put it in the car. We received the payment. There was no gratuity. I got upset. I posted a post on Facebook about the church not leaving a gratuity tip.
One of Tamalyn's friends saw her post, called the church to complain, and was told the volunteer sent to pick up the food didn't know to leave a tip.
Coming in to eat or take out, you should automatically be wanting to tip 15%. From there, you either go up or go down based on service.
Trying to make it right, someone from the church called Outback the next day. But when Tamalyn showed up to work, she was fired. As it turns out, the restaurant has a strict policy forbidding workers from posting about customers on social media.
Okay, America's the only Western country I know that pays its waiters and waitresses, I think it's something like $2.50 an hour.
Oh, yeah.
And they make most of their money with tips. We need to explain that the rest of the world, people get paid, and they don't. In Australia, tipping is not a thing. In South Africa, in England, it's just not a thing. You don't generally. Now, some people will tip, but generally they're getting $15 an hour in Australia, minimum wage, and so they don't need tips. But this girl here, she said, I didn't have such a great day anyway, and then this on top of it was just the icing on the cake.
Yeah, well, like I said, it's I don't know why this is so typical. You walk in any restaurant, they will all tell you that the crowd they dread is Sunday morning after church, the servers there, because they're so bad at tipping. Now, I made it a policy over 40 years ago to be quite the opposite to that. I wanted to, you know, goodness, if I was going to leave a chick track on the table, it was going to be with enough money to say that, you know, I really am concerned about you rather than I really don't care about you. But here, I want you to join my religion. One thing I know about all the gospel revolutionaries I've ever been out with, they're good tippers. Everyone I've ever been around. But for some reason, this is a plague like in the Christian community, of at least the majority. I'm sure it's not everyone. Of this happening, and here this is made worldwide news right here out of my backyard, as you say. So,
well, and that's not all, mate.
Uh-oh.
The restaurant ended up refunding the money the church paid for the meals. And one person ended up writing, you stiff a waitress on a tip, call and complain and get the $735 order for free and have her fired. You're not a church. You're a business who prays and profits on the faith of others. You're not Christians because you have no idea what it is to be a Christian.
Praise the Lord and send me the money. I'm so happy. You can be happy too. If you praise the Lord and send me the money. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Praise the Lord, I'm sending the money.
All they care about is getting money, 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 money.
You know what? I can't help but agree.
Well, they do know what it is to be a Christian. That's why they're acting like
Oh, that's true. Yes, so they do. But they have a choice, and they make their choices. Okay.
They sure do.
Now, there's one last thing in News of the World this week, and that is our friend Gloria Copeland, wife of Kenneth Copeland, mega church and mega ministry leader, who has his own private $20 million jet, lives in an estate and on a house that's worth maybe $6 to $8 million, and has his own show bringing in the money all the time. Now, here's what Gloria Copeland said on a recent television broadcast. There is no such thing as a flu season. There is no such thing as flu season. Now, let me just remind Gloria Copeland about our 1918 pandemic. It wasn't an epidemic. It was a pandemic.
Yeah.
Where 100 million people, 5% of the world's population, let that figure just sink in, 5% of the world's population died from influenza. The word flu comes from that middle syllable in flu-enza. That's where the word flu comes from. And she says there's no such thing as flu season. Oh, please, Gloria, won't you tell that to the people who died in 19? Oh, no, you can't, because there's no such bloody thing as a flu season. What an airhead. What a bonehead. And here's what she says. You can either have faith or you can have fear. Don't have fear that you'll have the flu. Put faith in Jesus. You've been inoculated by Jesus, don't you know? In Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes, we are healed. Gloria Copeland, Kenneth Copeland, all of you Copelands, young John, the CEO, and your sister who loves making money out of selling physical training movies, listen up.
Mm.
Where do you go when you want to see the doctor? You shouldn't. Hey, Kelly Copeland, you should never go to a gynecologist. You shouldn't get your children delivered by midwives in a hospital. No, you should have faith in God. What a absolute jerk.
I couldn't agree more. My goodness, the times that the Copelands have made these idiotic statements over the years, has just been unbelievable. I remember this, of course, never made news. This is people that I knew that experienced the situation. I will try to recall it. But a mother went up to Gloria Copeland after having lost her child because she followed their instructions about faith, and her baby died. And Gloria, the woman standing there in tears, telling her, trying to find out why her baby died. And Gloria turned on heel and said, and told her that she just did not have enough faith.
Didn't have enough. Now, here's what I'd like to know. Does Gloria have a faithometer? How the hell do you know how much faith someone has? And how do you know how do you measure someone's faith? Apparently, you measure somebody's faith by the fact that their kid dies. My God almighty.
Yeah. So, you know, folks, the reason that we make the statements, we tell you these stories, is to remind you. A lot of us in the gospel revolution have almost forgotten the days, but there are people, millions and millions of people, living out this life around the world, or living out this death, and it is a death. To ascribe personal faith to anybody is a slow march to destruction. Always has been, always will be. And we're here to tell you that this incredible thing called faith is not something that is a human quality. That's why it cannot be quantified or qualified, is because it's not a human quality. You think you can measure faith because you don't get a flu shot? Do you think you can measure faith? Then if you're going to measure faith, you don't know how many people that I encountered in the Word of Faith movement who, while the families would show up and give money to all of the Word of Faith preachers, and the families that were living in their cars by faith, because the guy, the husband, decided that if he was going to live by faith, he couldn't have a job, that going to work was a lack of faith. I mean, and did they take the money? Of course they took the money. Did the kids eat that night? Probably not. That's how these guys are in their jets and their homes and everything. Should we be upset about it? I think we should be mad as hell, to tell you the truth.
Hell yeah.
I don't think we're near showing enough anger at what's happening to people who are being victimized by Christianity, and especially what we came out of, the Word of Faith movement. I at least got to the point before I left it, started calling it the Word of Fake movement, and I was exactly right. It is all fake. Yeah, it's just fake. But Christianity in and of itself is designed to make people into fakes, good people into fakes. And some people don't survive it. It literally costs them their lives. So if you're wondering why we speak so openly and demonstratively about these things, it's because we know what's happening to people's lives. You know, just because the broadcast goes on and Andrew Womack and Marilyn Hickey and the list goes on, stands up there and tells about all their wonderful victories, and never mentions any faith failure. They never talk about even when somebody in the board of directors dies, even when somebody, you know, in the close family dies. They never, ever mention it. And if you ask them, it's because they don't want to infect others with unbelief by talking about life.
Yep. The truth could infect people with unbelief.
Yep. So you can't deal with the truth. And, you know, this should be criminal negligence on Gloria's part to encourage people to not receive medical attention. It should be criminal. But in fact, we had a conversation briefly about it, Don, a couple of days ago, and you made the comment that the reason that it is criminal negligence, in any other case it would be counted as criminal negligence, but the evangelical community, the Christian community, has so much sway over everything in our country that they're not going to face criminal charges for what they do criminally. It just isn't going to happen.
It didn't happen several years ago when the Copeland's advice not to get a measles shot resulted in the worst measles outbreak in Texas for a half a century. It didn't happen then. Won't happen now. And it's nothing but, you know, your daughter, your baby died because you didn't have enough faith.
Yeah.
That sounds a hell of a lot like judging someone to me.
Yep.
Judge not that ye be not judged.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't even play a part in your, it doesn't even play a part in your philosophy, does it?
No. It's radical, 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 idiotic.
Crazy, crazy. Well, if I'm just gonna get madder and madder if I'm thinking about that, mate. So, family, like Mike said, we not to comment on this would be a lack of integrity on our part. Do we want to fixate on it? No, not really. But there's plenty of evidence out there. I was just reading on YouTube the other day about people who have worked. They came out of the mail room from the Copeland's organization and head office, and they have said, the Copeland's, you know when they say, come and we'll pray on these letters, we'll lay our hands on these letters and pray for you? The Copeland's never even see the letters, just the cash that comes in them.
Yeah.
And they have a team of people that pray for those letters.
Yeah.
Bonehead of the day.
Okay, and remember, if you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States phone number 1234560971. That's 1234560971. If you're calling from outside the US, just add on to the front your international dialing code.
You know, and Don, and speaking of faith, as we were with this situation with the Copelands, and, you know, we made a pretty audacious statement that faith is not a human quality. I think it's been proven that it is not a human quality and should not be a human quality. This is something that God did. Faith is described in the New Testament. Faith is described as a seed. So, and we've all heard this many times, and it has been the protection of the seed, the descriptions all the way through the New Testament about the seed, and about the seed being kept and hidden until faith came. And faith wasn't around except in the exercise of God himself. But when faith came, the law was done away with through faith. So, you know, this past week, there was a couple of things that were brought to my attention about the seed. And I realized how much gospel there is in just studying seed. Now, we've always, and again, the one thing that we're doing now that we didn't do before last year is all the subjects that we study now pertaining to the gospel. Remember, our paradigm has moved from the garden to the cross to before the foundation of the world to the cross. So every one of these subjects now have to be looked at in a broader paradigm. When we look at the term of the seed, we have to take that back, because we know that for this seed, for the seed to be eternal or everlasting, We know that the seed had to be, so where does the seed start from? You see, this seed started before the earth itself was created. I think that's absolutely fascinating.
So what you're saying is that our paradigm is shifting from a temporal one to an eternal one.
It is shifting from temporal to eternal, because everything from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, that's all within a temporal realm. But all of this did not start within that temporal realm. The gospel started before the foundation of the world, as we've taught extensively on this past year. The seed of faith was in existence before there was a physical earth. Two or three years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, I came across this thing called scarification. For a seed to germinate quickly, someone who is planting a seed will take the seed through what is called scarification, which means they strike it and cut about three places on the seed, on one side of the seed. And because of the scarification, it causes the seed to germinate much more quickly. In fact, in the research that I was reading about it, they said that a seed that has gone through scarification will germinate within 3 days. Now, I'm sorry, but that's just way too close to the whole story about the cross. And did Jesus go through scarification? Yes, he did. And then 3 days later, this seed, as it were, came from the ground. I was watching a little bit earlier this week a thing on the forest fires. There's an irony about a forest, and that is that it would not exist without the destruction of fire. And I'd known that for several years, but just it was another one of those little pieces of information that didn't stick until I saw the relevance. And I started thinking about all the verses that that had to do with fire, that the end would come with fire, and how that fire is a part of the gospel. We normally see it as a purifying process. That's the one we rely on. These giant sequoias and many other plants and trees depend on fire because their seeds are locked inside their fruit. Now, we don't normally think of a pine cone as a fruit, but the fact that the seed is locked inside the cone makes it a fruit. You're not going to eat a pine cone, but it still classifies it under the category of fruit because the seed is within the fruit. That comes from the tree, which happens to be a pine cone that nobody wants to eat, but it still classifies it then under the category of the fruit of the tree. The resin from the tree so locks the seed inside of the cones or whatever it is that the fruit that is produced by the tree, that without intense fire, these seeds stay inside. Well, many species of trees, there are no new trees until a fire comes through and heats these cones to the point where that the seeds literally pop out of them. That's why in like a pine forest or something, you'll see trees standing there, the ones that didn't survive. And it'll be right around that tree that you'll see new saplings of pine trees or whatever kind of tree it might be growing immediately around that tree. It's because of this intense heat that was required to be able to expose the seed. When I started seeing this, I thought about, and in fact, they said that there's even seeds that are in the ground that until they get the signal of the chemical that comes from the smoke, or the smoke gets to the ground, that even those seeds will stay in the ground for decades. Decades. And until they get the scent of the chemical from the fire, that they themselves will not germinate. So we've looked scripturally at fire as a purification. Christianity always looks at fire as a punishment.
Which is strange because the Greek word for fire is P-U-R.
Yes, exactly.
The same word that we get purify from.
Exactly. So even the term in the Greek language shows us what the intent of fire is. Now, this one I had never considered, and that is this intense heat to cause the seed. A seed that has been dormant for all of this time. Now, the best I can tell at this point, the seed, which was from before the foundation of the world, remained dormant until Christ. And then Christ was the seed. He is faith. Christ is the seed of faith itself. He is faith. And that through this scarification and also through this amazing fire that consumed the sacrifice, as we know from the Old Covenant, all sacrifices had to be consumed with fire. So when you look at these things about the issue of seeds, the germination of the seed, the coming out of dormancy, the things that will bring it out of dormancy. And all of these things have very strong scriptural references, of course, because Christ is the seed. And the seed is faith, and faith is Christ. And this seed is outside of the space-time continuum. I think we are way too limited in what we understand about seeds. So, gospel revolutionaries, go to work. Get inspired by this and look into these things yourself. These are fun things to research. Now, the one thing that we do know is that the seed definitely has gospel implications. Another thing that I noticed, now, Jesus did describe the mustard seed, even though it is the smallest. It doesn't just bring forth a sprout. It doesn't just bring forth a tree, but it brings forth this very widespread plant that even the fowls of the air come and rest in it. So Jesus explained that. And then he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. For the first time, I read that verse. Jesus did not say, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And it's like, we have totally missed this view that Jesus was trying to get us to take of the mustard seed.
Because when he said it's the smallest of seeds, we presumed that that was the critical component of the comparison.
Yeah, I think that's exactly true. We had very good reason for thinking size, size, size. Now, the fact of it is, all of our comparisons we've ever made to the size of it, you know, Jesus saying, if you had faith just the size of a grain of mustard seed, well, that's the smallest. So then if you don't even have enough of that size of faith, then how could you say you have faith at all? Those are applicable. But I think we've missed a point here. You see, seed is faith. That's what Jesus was saying. When you can do what a seed does, that's when you will have faith. Now, that makes it that much more interesting to me to study and find out what a seed does. Don, what I would like for us to do is for us to look at this in the Greek, where Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Does the Greek support that Jesus is saying, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, or is he saying, if you had faith like a mustard seed has?
Okay, in Matthew, The Matthew reference, which is Matthew 13:31. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Okay, then in Mark chapter 4, he makes it very clear. He says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? In Luke 13, verse 19, he says, it is like a grain of mustard seed. Looking at Matthew 17, verse 20, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that word as is hos in the Greek, and it means in the same way.
Wow. So it's not talking about the size. It's talking about the same way that the mustard seed has faith. You've got to have faith the same as a mustard seed has. Now read the entire verse there to us.
Oh, my God. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. And he's answering a question. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Cast out a devil. And Jesus said unto them, because of your apistis.
Mm-hmm.
It's not unbelief. It's so not unbelief. Because of your apistia is because of your absolute, there ain't no belief.
Yeah.
It's the same as moral and amoral. Moral, the opposite of moral is not immoral, which would be unbelief.
Right.
It is amoral. So this is apisteia or apistis without. It means you don't have it.
Yes.
You are without it. I have very little hair left. I am a hair. Now, actually, I'm of little hair. You're a hair.
And then he goes on to explain to them, if you had faith, he's saying you don't have faith. The problem is you don't have any.
Yeah, faith is not a you thing, is what he's saying.
Yes.
So because of your faith is not a you thing, for truly I say unto you, if you had faith, as a grain of mustard seed.
Yeah.
If you have faith, as a mustard seed has faith, that's amazing. You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, we were taught that, we were never taught that nothing would be impossible to us, because that would be just utterly stupid. I mean, that means I could open a can of beans with a banana. No, how the hell are you going to do that? Now, Magic Johnson will probably never be a ballet dancer, but this verse suggests that he would be. So he's saying, if you had that faith, you'd say to this mountain, blah, 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 obey my command, and nothing shall be impossible. Now, if nothing should be impossible to you, then also the mountain ought to remove hence. He's saying, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. So he's equating these two things and saying, because you don't have faith, you don't have faith like a cat does not have wings. That's how this is. Because if you did, nothing would be impossible unto you. And what did he say at the Tower of Babel? Geez, if we're not careful, there'll be nothing left impossible to him.
Exactly. Well, I think this is a view of this that, like I said, that we're going to go into in Canada. If you had faith, like
stop talking. I'm still trying to get this. This is this is really phenomenal, Michael.
Yeah, it is. And I just realized I'd never read it for what it said. You know, because Jesus. Description of the mustard seed being the smallest of all, like you say, that captivated our attention, and we never read exactly what this said. We inferred size to this.
Well, it's like when a guy sees a woman. He just looks at what hits him first. He never gets past it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm certainly that way anyway.
Oh. Yeah, so if, and that's also quoted again in Luke 17:6. And the Lord said unto them, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. So those are the two places where Jesus made reference to faith as a grain of mustard seed. So we've got to start looking at this as the fact that, number one, the kingdom of God, this is what the kingdom of God is. So what role do we play in the kingdom of God? It's like saying, what role does somebody who's sitting under a pine tree enjoying the shade, what did they have to do with the seed that produced that? Absolutely nothing. We have absolutely nothing to do with it. We can enjoy its fruit. We can enjoy its shade. We can enjoy its beauty. We can enjoy, but to have anything to do with what a seed produces, even if you're a farmer, you covered it in dirt. I mean, that's a real big task. But now we see, we've got to start looking at seeds as being faith. Now, if they are faith, then a seed, everything that comes out of a seed was in the seed from the time the seed was a seed.
It's like every fertilized egg, there's a chicken in there.
Yes, a full chicken. And just like the mustard plant, Jesus described how it grows, and it doesn't just become a tree. It spreads out and gets all these branches, and even the fowls of the air come and dwell in it. But see,
and that's what faith is like.
Yes, all of that was in the seed. Every little thing that the mustard seed produces was in the seed. Every leaf,
everything,
every single branch, everything was inside of it.
So when you're looking at the yolk of a fertilized egg, you're looking at a full chicken dinner.
Exactly.
I mean, that's what you're saying. You're saying the finished product is in the germ. The finished product is in the kernel.
And that is the kingdom of God, according to Jesus.
And that is faith.
Yes.
According to this verse we're reading. You have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And then he says, the comparison is, if you had that.
Yep. If this was a human quality.
You could do two impossible things. You could talk to mountains and they'd obey you, and nothing would be impossible to you. Mm-hmm. But you don't have this.
Exactly.
You're like a cat that doesn't have wings. You don't have faith. You don't have wings. So you can't do the impossible. You can't say, geez. And we taught people just oh my gosh.
Yeah. So here we are again, reading in context and looking to see what the Greek supports. And we realized that we never focused on what the actual statement was because we were captivated by the picture.
Because we were looking at it like a man looks at a woman.
Okay. If you insist.
And we could not get past the skin and bone.
I tell you, I think so. So hopefully we'll learn a bit more about this, and we'll have more to share on this in Calgary, Alberta. So folks, you need to get there. We're going to have fun.
Well, I tell you what, I've never seen you finish where you started, so I reckon there will be more on this.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow, this is, I just want to keep talking about this because this is just blowing my brain.
Yeah.
I've only got a little one, and when I have it proved to myself that it let me down for 40 years, you know, I'm not a proud man, but it does kind of attack me where it hurts. You know, there is some vanity there.
Yeah. I felt the same way when I was watching this program on TV, and then just this verse flashed, faith as, and I thought, faith as? he's not talking about the size of the mustard seed there. Jesus did talk about the size of the mustard seed, but it is not in direct correlation to this, because at some other place he talked about the size. Here he's talking about what the mustard seed actually does.
Wow.
So we've been teaching for...
Hang on. I haven't finished.
Wow, what?
I want to say it in reverse now. Wow.
So out of this verse, or out of the teachings that Jesus gave about the size of the seed, they developed this entire teaching about the size of your faith. Now Jesus did say, "Oh, ye of little faith." It'd be interesting to go there and see what the term little actually means now. We're doing this on the fly, folks. So let's look and see what little faith means. I think I was told it meant puny.
Are you going to rely on what you were told?
Never again.
Talking about Matthew 6, verse 30. If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is not, shall he not much more clothe you? Of little faith, the word is oligopistos.
Yeah, it's one Greek word, isn't it?
It's one Greek word, and it means the opposite of credible. O ye of just see another person translate this, because this is a very interesting word. It does not
oligo, yeah. Let's see what oligos is translated as. And there is the word puny here. And under oligos, and of an uncertain affinity, puny, in extent, degree, number, duration, or value. Pretty much non-existent, O ye of non-existent faith. It's interesting that Jesus made this comparison, O ye of little faith, and also compared faith to a little grain of mustard seed, which does mammoth things. So this little and that little are an odd juxtaposition for sure. And we're going to be learning even more as we go into this subject. And remember, this faith, remember where this seed of faith started. This seed of faith, seed of righteousness, seed of Christ, was all in existence before the foundation of the world.
Hi, I am Marcel Roos, coming to you from Bouwsink in Holland, where I maintain the Gospel Revolution radio service. If you need a fast injection of the gospel CPR, that is the consistent, persistent, and repetitive joy of the gospel, then tune in to the Gospel Revolution Radio, playing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To listen, go to gospelrevolution.com, and under audio, at the top of the page, simply click on GR Radio 24/7.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember that the concepts of heresy and blasphemy were invented by religion for the sole purpose of defending doctrines that could not defend themselves. I mean, is that not what we've just proven in the last few minutes? Don't forget to visit Amazon an audio copy of Touching Spirit, the letters of Minniminiki, and I promise you, you will never regret it. It's written by a great friend of ours, Pep Washburn, who's just released his second book, Beyond the Last Oak. But this book, if you haven't read this, go get this, Touching Spirit, the letters of Minniminiki. Like I said, I promise you will never regret it. If you'd like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. It's simple, it's easy, it's inviting, it's tempting. Do it. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you starting their journey towards thinking for themselves. Think about when you started that. Think about when you first heard that bell that you've never been able to unring. David Freeman, I think your name was, you said to us earlier in the show that your mind has been blown by just discovering our website. Friends, that's what you're doing. When you do anything to help the gospel revolution, you're enlarging our capacity to find people who are just like you, to hear the bell that can't be unrung for the first time, thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on the United States number 1234564-0971. That is 1234564-0971. It'll keep you waiting for 20 seconds. It'll then change over to voicemail. You leave your message and your question, and I'll play your voice on air. I am eager to play your voice on air. I'd do anything so that I didn't have to talk as well. Maybe I just like talking, but I'll still play your voice on air. Anyway, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama, where twilight is falling.
It is good night from Michael Williams right here in South Florida, where churches get people fired.
Hey. And you're trying to dodge it. It's Palm Beach Gardens.
Where churches get people fired.
All over a chicken dinner.
And they get all their money back, and they don't give any to the waitress either. So
those mean cusses.
All right, guys, we love you. I hope you enjoyed this show. I did. Let us know your feedback. Tell us what you think. I learned from you. So get in here and study some of these things out that we've talked about. We had a lot of email to cover today. But I think what we've given you here at the last about the seed should ignite quite a bit for us to think about. We love you a lot.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
better.
Oh, dear Lord, I beseech Thee that Thou in Thy grace will receive me and grant me, pray, one prayer today. Make me flashy, make me florid, make my oratory torrid. When I preach on the devil and the communists, let me pace across the stage like a silk-suited animal in a cage. Make me a televangelist. Let me preach on the teaching of creation. Let me reach out and get me some of them love donations. Take me from this revival tent. Make me a friend of the president. Let me preach from Leviticus when I'm pissed. Well, Christianity's more exciting with a good sound system and dramatic lighting. Make me a televangelist. Oh, take it, brother. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Oh, shama malaka mahamad him and a gama mahamad a hamad again. Make them tune in to channel 34. I'll grab them then with my booming voice and pump the door. Give me a choir and a smoking band, guns for hire and Evangeland. Let me use the scriptures like a fist. I'll give credit where credit's due, and all the credit belongs to you. So, hey, big fella, sure would be swell if you make me a televangel with the great big Texas ranch. Oh, make me a televangelist. Amen.
Gospel Revolution.